The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus said to his disciples, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, escorted by all the angels of heaven, he will sit upon his royal throne, and all the nations will be assembled before him. Then he will separate them into two groups, as a shepherd separates sheep from goats. The sheep he will place on his right hand, the goats on his left. The king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you have my Father's blessing. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. Naked, and you clothed me. I was ill, and you comforted me. In prison, and you came to visit me. Then the just will ask him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or see you thirsty and give you drink? When did we welcome you away from home or clothe you in your nakedness? When did we visit you when you were ill or in prison?' The king will answer them, 'I assure you, as often as you did it for one of my least brothers, you did it for me.'" The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Could we pray for each other for just a moment? That I will say only what the Lord wants me to say, because I have a lot to say. So that's especially important that I say only what the Lord wants me to say, and I'll pray that you hear what he wants you to hear. And let us entrust our hearts to Our Lady as we pray. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Saint Elizabeth of Hungary. Well, preparing to preach for your Days of Renewal has become a little bit of a kind of renewal and nourishment for me, especially when you choose such marginal and obscure topics like mercy, about which there's almost nothing to say. It's especially beautiful. I've been really touched having the opportunity to reflect a little bit more on Saint Elizabeth of Hungary as well. I'm fairly sure that she's my first saint friend. Before I was Catholic, although I was already going to Mass faithfully, I had the chance to go to Mass with Blessed John Paul II during that time. I studied in Germany for 5 months, and I lived just across the path from the castle that she lived in a dorm, but it was right next to the castle that she lived in, and unfortunately the church that's dedicated to her is a Lutheran church now. Or maybe fortunately, maybe she'll bring about the unity, but in any event, I had the chance to at least pray in that church a number of times and saw it and walked past it every day for 5 months essentially. I was taking a German history class as well, and it was taught in German, so you know, I was getting about 85% or something like that, but they told the whole story of her in a very historical, you know, secular way. It was a secular university, but they told the whole story of her process for canonization and her life. The convent, the Franciscan monastery that she founded, some of the buildings are still there. I don't believe that the Franciscans are still there, but it's all located on Barfußstraße, the Barefoot Street. thanks to the old friars. But just what a beautiful saint. And Pope Benedict gave such a beautiful Wednesday audience about her a couple of years ago, so that's deepened my appreciation and knowledge of her as well. Gave me an excuse to read through that a little bit. Reflecting on mercy, because it's such a monumental topic that enfolds everything in the Christian life to one degree or another, I thought maybe it would be worth starting that reflection by seeing how mercy has been twisted. Sometimes when we can understand that the twist that, of course, Satan doesn't ever create anything. He only twists what God has made. So sometimes we can see these things twisted, and then understanding how to untwist them also gives us a better perspective on what it is that God has created, what he has entrusted to us. And so I was reflecting on that, really sick phrase that has the twist called mercy killing, which is, of course, also a very pressing issue in our time for lots of reasons that we don't have to get into with the Obamacare and more states passing euthanasia laws, mercy killing laws. The illogic behind mercy killing is that we want to put someone out of their misery. And that impulse, which comes from original sin in our hearts, that impulse is the one that we need to guard against, putting people out of their misery, mercy killing. Because what that's really doing, it's this part of our hearts that just wants to just fix it and not face it, just push it away, end it. We want to distance ourselves from it. It's just, a quick and dirty solution. And what's in that is an unwillingness to look deeply, an unwillingness to share the pain. And it makes me think, since I can't preach any homily in this chapel without thinking about that image, imagine, it exposes how sick and twisted this is. Could we imagine Our Lady mercy killing her son? So what is let me just mention a couple of related kinds of things. There's a point to this phrase which is valuable, but there's also a point which can be misunderstood, I think. Sometimes people say, you have to forgive and forget. Now there's a point to that. The forgetting is really not holding it against someone. So letting go, releasing the power of something that someone has done wrong to you. That's the acting as if you had forgotten it. But there's also a part of that phrase which is very broken, which is connected with mercy killing. To forget is that same attitude of pushing it away, of casting it out, of pretending like it doesn't exist. And that's not it. So another related problem, as we apply the concept of mercy killing, there's a kind of mercy killing which just throws money at problems, or just, establishes a government program, right? Can't we just establish a government program for that? So that I don't have to look at it, so that I can pretend it doesn't exist, so that I can forget about it, so that I can push it out of my life. So that's where the twist comes in our hearts. We don't want to identify ourselves with pain and suffering. We don't want to identify ourselves with brokenness. We don't want to come close to the one who suffers. We don't want to truly see, deeply see. We don't want to look into the pierced heart of Christ. We want to just walk away. just kill it, fix it, and push it away. So all of that sets us up for a little clearer look at what mercy really is. And I think we could summarize it just in this statement that true mercy stays with forever, no matter what the cost. That staying with may have the quality of healing. We may stay with someone who is sick, and in so doing, seeing their needs, seeing deeply how they are hurting, understanding what the problem is at a deep level, perhaps by words or even by medical intervention, there can be a way to bring some healing and to transform that condition. But that's not, the point is not to transform the condition, or that's not the only sign of success. The point is to stay with that person. If we are really staying with someone, if we are really seeing, really listening, really opening our hearts to share and unite our lives with them, then we will naturally be moved to perhaps some concrete ways that we can help. It's one of the things that stands out to me in the gospel that I actually hadn't thought of until I was reflecting about these qualities of mercy. But one of the important things that we can kind of brush over: I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me, naked and you clothed me. The pairing is important. It wasn't, I was hungry and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you clothed me. I was a prisoner and you gave me food. The matching up is actually important. We need to be with someone not just to provide, like in a vending machine format, whatever it is, you know, push the hungry button and the food comes out, but we need to be able to see what is the problem. Where is the brokenness of heart? Where is the pain? Where is it coming from? We need to be able to see, and to be able to do that really effectively, we need to share interiorly with someone. We need to be able to identify with their pain enough to be able to see, truly to see. And then naturally we will give ourselves. And if food is something we have in our possession, or drink, or clothing, or whatever, we'll give that. But the response, mercy is to see, and the response is to give ourselves, to give our attention, to give our time, to give our ear, to give our heart, not to fix it. That may be a happy side effect, but the purpose is not to fix it. The purpose is to love. So, while again, I acknowledge there's a point to forgive and to forget, mercy actually remembers. Mercy remembers the pain, and mercy loves. Mercy doesn't love a person pretending that they had never done what they did. Mercy loves a person knowing that they did what they did. The father never forgot that the prodigal son left, but he never held it against him. And when he loved him, he always loved as a father who loves a prodigal son. And the prodigal son, knowing his deep brokenness, also knew that the father saw his heart, saw his pain, saw his whimsical, self-centered, frivolous wasting of the gifts that he had been given. And the father still loved him at his worst. So mercy sees, mercy remembers, mercy shares the pain, mercy listens, mercy identifies with the one who is suffering. At Psalm 136, which has a couple of funny phrases in it too, like, he slew the firstborn of the Egyptians he smote, for his mercy endures forever. Ah! Save me from that mercy. But of course, his mercy does endure forever, because didn't he share in being slain with the firstborn. He became the firstborn who were slain. And so even in that, his mercy does endure forever. Jesus identifies even with those who were slain. He slew them to save the Israelites, but he didn't abandon them in slaying them. He became one of them and was slain with them. And so he walked with them, he stayed with them at every moment, even until the end, even crossing over the threshold of death. Mercy incarnate, Jesus Christ, stayed with them. But we hear also this expression of mercy in that psalm. The Lord remembered us in our low estate, for his mercy endures forever. Freed us from our foes, for his mercy endures forever. And gives bread to all flesh, for his mercy endures forever. We can see those qualities of staying with. He remembered us in our low estate. When we were in our lowly estate, he didn't turn up his nose and walk away. He remembered us, and he stayed with us. He freed us from our foes. That means that he made our foes his foes. He identified with our lowly estate. He identified with our helplessness and our powerlessness. He became one with us and made our foes his foes. And in so doing, he also freed us. He gives bread to all flesh. So having identified with us, seen us, having protected us and become one with us, he didn't then abandon us, but he continues to provide for us. He gives bread to all flesh, for his mercy endures forever. He stayed with us, of course, in the ultimate way, on the cross. God had done all of this in the Old Testament, and we see lots of Old Testament expressions of mercy. But God did this most profoundly in the New Testament, in giving us himself, in becoming incarnate to walk with us. He was already identifying with us. He already made Israel his people and called her his bride. But he made it more tangible, more radical, more personal in becoming one with us in the incarnation. And then he walks with us, he stays with us. He identifies with all of our pain. We could think of all of our pain, our poverty, our littleness, our incompetence, our weakness, our failures, our embarrassment. We could think of all of that as the cross. And what does he do? Spit on it and walk away. No, what does he do? He nails himself to it. He attaches himself to it. He is so close to us as Jesus is to the cross, so attached to us as those nails that bind him. He gives up all of his power and becomes powerless to identify with us and remain with us even to the end. He never abandons us. And of course, we see the very same image in Our Lady, who is the mirror of his mercy, who is the mother of mercy. She stays with him. She doesn't fix it. She doesn't kill the guards. She doesn't triumphantly tear him down from the cross. She doesn't become Wonder Woman and use her, whatever those bracelets are, something like that, that Wonder Woman uses to, you know, rip down the cross and tear him off of it. She stays with him and she gives him herself. She just stays with him, and she identifies with her pain so that when his heart is pierced, her heart is pierced. She doesn't fix it. She doesn't put him out of his misery. She doesn't do any mercy killing. She has mercy and remains with him. So I was just delighted to find, if I quoted everything in your statutes that referred to mercy, we would be here for about an hour and a half. But toward the beginning of your statutes, you say, "Let us not be afraid of the cross, for it is there that we meet our God. It is there that we are transformed, and it is there that our love becomes most fruitful. The fruitfulness of crucified love is born through a life of mercy. Therefore, with willing hearts, we join our sorrowful mother at the foot of the cross, where we become vessels of mercy, receiving and giving mercy with great hope that all may be saved." And so it is precisely really the calling of every Christian, but especially your calling, and it's embodied in your apostolates, a contemplative apostolate, a hermitage apostolate, as well as active apostolates of corporal works of mercy, simply to remain at the cross, at the foot of the cross. When we remain at the cross, we truly see. When we look into his pierced heart, we see every heart pierced through all of time. We see all of the poor and the sick, the lonely and the forgotten, the little and the last and the least. We see all of them in his pierced heart. To remain, to learn how to remain at the foot of the cross and love him in his poverty, love him in his pain, that pain which has identified with all of the pain and suffering throughout the world, throughout all of time. To learn how to remain there and to love him, to hurt with him, to feel his pain and to have compassion, as that pain is also visibly seen in the poor that you encounter in the streets of Steubenville or in the poverty of students who have so much of their own brokenness, emotional and psychological, so many broken families. To see his pain, to hear his pain, to feel his pain, and to love him in his pain, mystically in contemplation, concretely in corporal works of mercy. It is the way that we embody mercy, and we learn that. We have to keep learning that because our hearts are hardened and protected. There's always a part of our hearts that wants to do mercy killing, that wants to distance ourselves, that wants to just fix it and put it away. We want to just make a government program in a systematic way to fix everybody's problems. That urge, that temptation is always there, but we keep learning at the foot of the cross how to stay with him, how to stay with the suffering, how to see, how to listen, how to love, how to identify, how to feel the pain. Let us not be afraid of the cross, for it is there that we meet our God. It is there that we are transformed, and it is there that our love becomes most fruitful. Pope John Paul, as you may be well aware, wrote a whole encyclical on mercy. I thought about just reading that to you, but then I thought, again, we're going to be here for too long. So it turns out that one of the part that I was really looking for in that encyclical happens to be in a footnote. Just great. Note number 53, for anybody who's playing along at home. Note number 53 characterizes the dimensions of mercy and summarizes them in the two Old Testament terms. And it's very helpful. It expresses, again, the same quality of staying with. The one term that I think we probably know very well, certainly I heard a lot in my, you know, scripture classes and things like that, is chesed. And then often that's paired with emet, chesed wa emet, his loving fidelity, love and truth. Emet is translated into truth in the Greek Old Testament. Chesed is translated into charity, loving kindness, those kinds of, but the translations ultimately limp a little bit. Pope John Paul explains them very beautifully, and I won't even read the whole footnote. I'll leave that to you for your homework to look up footnote number 53 from Dives Misericordia. But Pope John Paul explains chesed as a love which is connected with the covenant. So in the covenant that God makes with man, he commits himself. It's a responsible love. He commits himself. There's this interior commitment to us, and that's entered into a kind of contract. A contract is, of course, about goods, whereas a covenant is about persons. But we sort of understand contracts and their legality. And there's a contract quality that I will do this for you and you will do this for me, and we're going to be faithful to each other. And so there's in as far as we enter into the contract, which is the covenant, which is a free gift, at the same time it gives us a kind of juridical authority or juridical power over God. We can say, well, you promised me for the sake of your name, Lord, do this for me. The fact is, however, that we've broken the covenant. and God is no longer bound by justice. But God cannot be unfaithful to himself. And so chesed has this concept, has this quality of faithfulness. It's God's interior faithfulness. He can't change who he is. He will be there with us. He is committed, even when we are not committed, when our hearts are weak, when we are wavering, he is committed. He keeps up his end of the bargain even when we fail in ours. He remains with us even when we have departed from him. And Pope John Paul describes this quality of chesed, and again, it's coupled with truth, truth that has this strong, unwavering, unchanging quality, truth which endures forever. Chesed endures forever. It is God's fidelity to us. And Pope John Paul says chesed has this masculine quality to it. It's a masculine dimension of mercy. It's the commitment of the Father to remain, to fight to the end, to be with us, and never to forsake us. It has that concept of strength. He is a rock. He is a pillar that we can count on. Chesed. There's another word used for mercy, rahamim. Rahamim is related to the word womb, rechem. That other quality of mercy is the quality of a mother's womb, a mother who carries a child within her. It has this maternal quality. And this part I would like to read from Pope John Paul. He says, from the deep and original bond, indeed the unity that links a mother to her child, there springs a particular relationship to the child, a particular love. Of this love, one can say that it is completely gratuitous, not merited, and that in this aspect, it constitutes an interior necessity, an exigency of the heart. It is, as it were, a feminine variation of the masculine fidelity to self expressed by chesed. Against this psychological background, rahamim generates a whole range of feelings, including goodness and tenderness, patience and understanding, that is, readiness to forgive. And I love this line. This love, faithful and invincible, thanks to the mysterious power of motherhood, is expressed in the Old Testament texts in various ways, as salvation from dangers, especially from enemies, also as forgiveness of sins of individuals and also of the whole of Israel, and finally in readiness to fulfill the eschatological promise and hope in spite of human infidelity, as we read in Hosea, I will heal their faithlessness, I will love them freely. This love, faithful and invincible, thanks to the mysterious power of motherhood. That's rahamim. As you identify in your statutes, let us not be afraid of the cross, for it is there that we meet our God. It is there that we are transformed, and it is there that our love becomes most fruitful. That fruitfulness, your spiritual womb becomes filled, and you are identified with the poor and the suffering like a mother is identified with her child. You don't go anywhere without them. And your life is intimately bound up with theirs. Everything that you eat, everything that you do, all that is within you, all that you feel, everything affects that child in the womb, affects the poor that you have taken within you. That is the mercy of rahamim. That is the mercy that is gained from being with Our Lady at the foot of the cross. So I'd just like to conclude by making just a couple of reflections from St. Elizabeth of Hungary, who is just the perfect image of all of this. What is she like? Taken from her from her family and from her homeland of Hungary at the age of 4 to be betrothed to her husband, the Prince of Thuringia, Ludwig IV. She accepted all of that. And when she became of age to be married, she was a beautiful and loving wife. But she had always this heart for the poor, and not just a desire to throw money at them, but a desire to remain with them, to stay with them, to identify with them. And so with her great wealth as a royal wife, she established hospitals already before she heard of St. Francis. But when friars came to Marburg, or came to, yeah, I believe that's right, in 1222, and she welcomed them, she came to know of St. Francis, and she was even more deeply inspired. And then her husband died a few years after that, in 1226, I believe. He went off to fight in the Crusades. Her husband, who loved her deeply, and who appreciated so deeply all that she did for the poor, and who stood up for her when she was criticized and attacked, and she was a teenage girl at that point when she was caring for the poor. In 1222, she was only 16 years old. Just as a teenager, she had the courage to go against the whole caste of nobility and to see the poor, to identify with them, to serve them and to love them, to be with them. And her husband supported her. It's a beautiful story of her carrying a whole shirt full of loaves, and she was weighed down by the burden, and her husband, coming back from the hunt, saw her and quickly dismounted and went to go and help her. And as he opened her mantle, they had all been miraculously turned into roses. Beautiful. And he took one of those roses and he kept it with him the rest of his life. But the transformed quality and power of her love for the poor was this beautiful rose that her husband always held so close to him and so dear to him. They had 3 children together, and she was certainly a beautiful mother, and then suffered even more when her husband went off to the Crusades, and even letting go of him, she said, "I've given my whole life to the Lord, and now it is only fitting that I should also give my husband." And so she let go of him. He died even before he went off to the Crusades. She was exiled, and his brother-in-law took over power. Eventually, she had everything restored to her, or had her own fortune restored to her, and then she simply gave from that. She wanted to give up everything, but her spiritual director made her keep her wealth for the sake of the poor. And so just to conclude with a couple of words from Pope Benedict's Wednesday audience. She built a hospital, gathered the sick and invalids, and served at her own table the most wretched and deprived. This is from Conrad of Marburg. "When I reprimanded her for these things, Elizabeth answered that she received from the poor special grace and humility. Elizabeth spent her last 3 years in the hospital she founded, serving the sick and keeping watch over the dying. She always tried to carry out the most humble services and repugnant tasks. She became what we might call a consecrated woman in the world, and with other friends clothed in gray habits, formed a religious community. It is not by chance that she is the patroness of the Third Order Regular of St. Francis and of the Franciscan Secular Order. From this charity is born hope, the certainty that we are loved by Christ, and that the love of Christ awaits us thereby, rendering us capable of imitating Christ and of seeing Christ in others." So let us allow St. Elizabeth of Hungary and Our Lady to teach us that true mercy of God, to teach us to stay with him, to stay with him on the cross, to stay with him in the poor, to love and identify ourselves, not turning away in mercy killing, but giving ourselves an authentic mercy and love for the poor and love for the Lord. Our Lord, who stays with us in the Eucharist and continues to give himself to us and provide for us with hesed and with rahamim, the mercy, the masculine mercy of fidelity, the feminine mercy of motherhood.